Second Peter, so we're up to chapter 3. I began verse 15 last week. We're going to go all the way down through 18. I've already done the first half of verse 15. We're just studying this book verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Let's read, though, verses 15 through 18, and then I'll go back, make some comments about it, and then we'll go on to something new next week. 2 Peter 3:15 says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." That word rest means twist. "As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Now, last week we finished the first half of verse 15. I'll just review that just for a moment. The Apostle Peter is writing here and says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." And that statement ties back to verse 9, where the Bible says, "God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Why is God so long-suffering is a question some of us struggle with. Why does he put up with us for so long? Because he wants people to be saved, and he gives them space to repent, and he wants people to know him, to repent, to turn to him. And I'm sure that we all here that are saved are glad he didn't come the day before we got saved, aren't you? I sure am. He could have, but he didn't. And I'm glad he waited long enough for me to get saved. And I don't mean to sound selfish about that, but I'm just glad. And there's a lot of other people that are that close to being saved right now. And so the Lord is long-suffering, waiting for them. Then notice the other thing we saw last week is the word beloved in verse 15, "even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given him." Notice Peter calls Paul beloved, and I took a little bit of time and taught on this word here, beloved, last week. What do you remember from last week's lesson about Paul and Peter's relationship? Anybody remember an incident involving those two from last week's lesson? Brother Ken? That's right. Over in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul rebuked Peter, the writer here, because he was to be blamed. He had gone off. He had gotten out of line with the Scriptures, out of line with doctrine. And the Apostle Paul rebuked him before all because he was to be blamed, and he called him a hypocrite. He talked about dissimulation, which is a synonym for hypocrite. Now, if someone did that to you, or if someone did that to me, would you call them beloved? Probably not. Why? Because pride. In fact, we'd probably get so offended we'd quit the church and never come back again. That's how people are today. Well, he hurt my feelings, and he did it in front of everybody, so I'm never going back there again. That's how small a lot of people are today. But Peter wasn't like that. Peter here, in his last will and testament, the last book he writes just before his decease, calls Paul beloved. And we went through a whole bunch of scriptures in last week's lesson that talks about how those who rebuke us, you know, Proverbs says, open rebuke is better than secret love. And the psalmist said in Psalm 141, smite me and I shall consider it a kindness. See, Peter was concerned about improving. Not about being accepted the way I am. That's how so many people are nowadays. Why don't the church just accept people the way they are? Peter was concerned about improving, and Paul helped him by rebuking him. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. True friends make you better. True friends get in your face sometimes. They have a right spirit about it, but they get in your face sometimes, and they tell you this is wrong in your life. You need to change. You need to repent. You need to get this right. And so to me, it's amazing. It's amazing that he uses the word beloved here when describing Paul. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. Well, I wish we were that big in this day and age where somebody could rebuke us and we would say, thank you. Thanks for helping me become a better person. Thanks for correcting me. Thanks for setting me straight. You must really be concerned about me. Wouldn't it be nice if your children were like that? Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Mom. Thanks for loving me so much that you want to correct me, that you want to keep me from making mistakes, that you want to keep me from going wrong. Thanks for getting in my way and stopping me. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have kids like that? Well, that's how God wants us to be. Maybe we have to be that way as adults when God tries correcting us, and then maybe our kids will follow when we correct them. Now, it says Paul was given wisdom here in verse 15. As our beloved brother Paul, let's get into some new stuff here, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles. Okay, who do you think gave Paul this wisdom? Who is this one? Peter says Paul was given unto him wisdom. And he wrote that in his letters, his epistles. That's what the word epistles means, is letters. Who do you think gave Paul that wisdom? God did. All right? God did. Paul's letters were the word of God. That's why Peter goes on in the next verse and calls them scriptures. Not just Paul's letters, but scriptures. Now, you wouldn't call a letter I wrote to you scripture. Okay, it might be a nice thing to receive in the mail. It might be helpful to you. It might include scriptures from the Bible, but I've never written any scriptures. Paul did. Paul wrote scriptures. They're called epistles, scriptures. Paul's epistles were scriptures. Now, notice it says, Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him. See, God gave Paul the wisdom to write those letters. They weren't the words of Paul. They were the words of God through Paul. There are 3,000 references in this book that tell us that it is the word of God. 3,000. In some way, shape, or form, there is a phrase or a word, something like, and God said. 3,000 times in this book, it says God wrote this word. For example, the phrase, thus saith the Lord, those four words, that phrase itself occurs 413 times in the Bible. 413 times in the Bible says, thus saith the Lord. Now you add to that about 2,600 other references where it says, and the Lord said, or God said, or the Spirit spoke and said, or something like that, and you end up with 3,000 times the Bible credits this book to the Word of God. The Word of God. So, what kind of conclusion can you make from that? Either one of these two conclusions. The Bible is either the Word of God, as it claims to be in 3,000 references, or it is the biggest deception that has ever been written. And there is no other conclusion. There is no middle ground. There's no gray area. It's one or the other. It's either what it claims to be or it's the greatest deception that has ever been written. Now, what if somebody wrote a book in your name and quoted you 3,000 times of things you didn't say? would you think? What would you do? What if you were almighty? And someone wrote a book attributing 3,000 sayings to your name. And say, well, Art Cole said this one time, and Art Cole said, or used your name. And someone wrote a book misquoting you 3,000 times. If you were almighty, what would you do? Kill him, yeah? But if you were almighty and you had the power to do it, what would you do? If I was almighty and somebody wrote a book in my name that was false, I'd destroy the book. I would destroy the book. But God has not destroyed this book. God has preserved this book for thousands and thousands of years. In fact, man has tried and tried and tried to destroy this book. Man has burned this book. Man has burned those who translate. I mean, which one of the translators of the Bible didn't they kill? False religions and churches have gone from house to house to house finding Bibles and putting them in big bonfires and burning them. And even places all over the world today, like China, it is illegal to own a copy of that book. Why is man so afraid of it? And yet God has preserved it. He says, Thy word, O Lord, is settled forever and ever. You can't destroy the Bible. They've tried. Not only have they tried by destroying it, by fire and confiscation, but they've tried to destroy it by changing it. And every year they come out with a new Bible, a new version. They tell you it's God that's writing this new version, this new Bible. It's easier to read, it's easier to understand, and so on and so forth. Is God that confused? Can you imagine if I wrote a book? Can you imagine if I wrote a book in the 70s? And then changed it 400 times since the 1970s. Because I said, you know, I don't think they can understand the one I wrote in 1978. I better write another one in 1979 and change the words again so they can understand it and so on. So what if I change the book I wrote 400 times in since the 1970s? Would you have a lot of confidence in me? No, you'd say, what? That guy don't know what he's talking about. That guy can't explain himself. That guy can't express himself. And yet that's what they've done. There's been over 400 new versions written since the 1970s. The New International Version of the Bible is written in 1978. The New King James Bible is written in 1979. The New King James Bible is written in 1982. They just keep changing them over and over and over again, changing this. I think you got to make 6,000 changes in a document to get a copyright. Now, this new, quote-unquote, method of trying to destroy the Bible is the same old one Satan tried in the Garden of Eden when he questioned the Word of God in front of Eve and then changed it. He said to her, Yea, hath God said. He questioned it. First question ever recorded in history was the devil. Yea, hath God said. Did God really mean that? And then he changed it. You shall not surely die. God said you're going to die. I'm telling you, you're not. So she believed him, and what happened? God was right and he was wrong. She died. And Satan has been changing and questioning the Bible ever since. And yet what? It still stands. It's still the bestseller. It's still the most translated book in all the world and taken out to all the countries and tribes and nations and kindreds of the world. It's still the most revered and loved book. Like I said, if it's not the Word of God and I was Almighty God, I'd have destroyed it a long time ago. And I'd have said, no, that wasn't my word. Here's my word. Now, God loves us and He has communicated to us in the safest form of communication that there is. He wrote it down. That's the safest form. Some of you could go out to lunch together this afternoon and discuss my Sunday school lesson this morning and my sermon later and disagree with each other on what I said. Because you're listening to me audibly. But if I wrote it down, You couldn't disagree. You may have different interpretations. But if it was written down, it would be safer than if it was spoken. Some people say, why didn't God speak to us today? He does in the safest form of communication possible. He writes, he speaks to us through his written word. It doesn't change. I want you to think about these things. Paul's writings, Paul's epistles were the scriptures. And they are the scriptures. And they aren't Paul's opinions. They are Paul writing according to the wisdom that was given to him by God. Verse number 15. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture, not just Paul's letters, but all scripture. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, just two chapters earlier, Peter said, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so he's saying that here in chapter 1 and verse 21, and he's also saying it in our text today in verses 15 and 16. Paul spoke by the wisdom given unto him. It says in Jeremiah 36 and verse 2, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. Jeremiah 36 and verse 2. Ezekiel 1 verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest in the land of the Chaldeans, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Acts 1 verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before. Which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David was just the instrument. It was the Holy Ghost speaking through David. And these are just five examples right here I've just read to you of the 3,000 claims in this book that it was God's word given. So you gotta leave the church today and either say, I believe those 3,000 references are true and that this is the word of God, or I believe every one of them is a lie and the Bible thus is the greatest deception floating around on earth. And there's no in-between. Now, I know we're Bible believers here in this church, but maybe somebody listening to this someday on the internet or something has to wrestle with that. Now then, the Bible can do anyone that really studies it good, but it also can be very, very destructive. Very, very destructive. It says in verse number 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Now notice, if you will, all his epistles. Now he wrote 14 of them, all right, that we know of. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. That's just my opinion. I don't know who else could have written Hebrews. In the benediction of Hebrews, after the last verse, you will find that Timothy is the human penman in Hebrews and chapter number 13 and verse 25. But in Hebrews 13, verse 23, the writer says, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. So it wasn't Timothy who wrote it. It was some other writer. Others have suggested Peter, but Peter was an unlearned and an ignorant man. Now certainly as we've read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he certainly has learned some things. But what do we know about Hebrews? Well, this is what I know, I think. It's the most complicated book in all the New Testament. I mean, you have to be a... you got to know your stuff to write Hebrews. I'm telling you what. My wife was asking me last night, what in the world does this verse in Hebrews 6 mean? And so on. And I just went blank. I read it. I study it. Love it. But boy, there's some things that are hard to be understood in Hebrews. I'm not kidding you. And Hebrews, you know what Hebrews is? It's kind of funny. Paul's writings start out with bookends. Romans, his first book written to Gentiles. Hebrew, his last book written to Jews. You know what Hebrews is? Hebrews is a soul-winning presentation to Jewish people. Using all the law and all of Moses and all the prophets to convince them that Jesus is the Christ. And that Jews, that's why it's called Hebrews. It's written to Jews. Now, who would know that better than anyone? Who would know that better than anyone? Well, let me read a description Paul gave of himself. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, he said, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness that is in the law, blameless." Now, Peter was a fisherman. Paul was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew the law so much, he considered himself blameless in it. So if you were God, who would you have write Hebrews? I think it was Paul, anyways. The Bible says we're supposed to avoid unlearned questions, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23. Why? Are they just gender strifes? Who cares who wrote it? It's the Bible. The Lord wrote it through somebody, probably Paul. So I always say there's about 14 epistles of Paul, and that would be my opinion, 13 for sure, 14. But Peter says that all of his epistles are the scriptures. All of his epistles are the scriptures. But I want you to notice two things here. Unbelievers struggle with the scriptures in verse 16. And believers can be led into error, verse 17. Have you ever seen a believer led into doctrinal error by somebody using and twisting the Bible? You ever seen that? Sure you have. So the scriptures have to be taught to us by the Holy Ghost. Because if you just listen to a man, including Pastor Cole, I can be wrong. And so you got to watch out. I know a fella, and I won't mention his name or anything. He doesn't go to any church or anything. He just watches one particular preacher on television. I mean, he just thinks God is only speaking through this one man. And the guy is in error. The guy is in error. And yet he has such a loyalty to this one man that I can't correct him. No one else can either. And he's going astray. He's going astray. There's some people on the radio that are really, really off the wall. I mean, really, really off the wall. And they have their ministry. They have a lot of money. Nobody can stop them. They're not under the authority of any local church. They're not under the authority of any pastor. Nobody can correct them. And they're spreading all kinds of false doctrines, as well as cults. There's cults out there. You know what they're using? They're using the scriptures, some of them. There's cults and isms that refer to the Bible. There's Calvinistic doctrine. There's Arminian doctrine. I believe it's an error. What do they use? They use the Bible. They use scriptures. But oftentimes they use them out of their context. It's very important in the interpretation of scriptures. We call the laws of hermeneutics that you study everything the Bible says about a subject, about a doctrine, about a principle, about a person. And then you compile everything the Bible says about that to come to your conclusions as the Holy Spirit is your teacher, which takes work. Takes work. Now, even Peter confessed in the middle of verse 16, in which are some things hard to be understood. Even Peter. Now, if Peter said that, I'm going to say that. I got my hand up. All right. Pastor, are there some things in the Bible really hard to understand? Absolutely. You know what they all mean? Absolutely not. All right? Be careful about those that think they know it all. If God were small enough to be completely understood, he wouldn't be big enough to be worshipped. I want to show you a verse that really, really helps me. If you'll turn back to keep your place here, turn back to Deuteronomy in chapter number 29. Deuteronomy 29:29. It says this, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Notice that. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. Teach what you know. Don't stumble over what you don't know. Teach what you know. Live in what you know. Practice what you know. Tell what you know. Oh, man, I've seen people. I can remember one dear lady, and she's in heaven now. I really believe she was saved. God bless her. I liked her and everything, but she, whenever I went to her house, she wouldn't go to any church. There's no church good enough for her. No pastor was good enough for her or anything. But whenever I went to her house, tried to visit her because her kids would come to our church, she would always have these stump the pastor questions. What can I get him with today? Pastor, what do you think about... And I wouldn't know the answers to any one of her questions. And she was just so happy, man, I stumped the pastor. I don't have to go to church. I stumped the pastor. Wow, what an accomplishment. Well, if Peter said there's some things in Paul's letters that are... Listen, I don't know what Romans 11 means. And I've read that chapter over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in my life. And you know, the funny thing about Romans 11, when you get to the end of it, this is how Paul ends it. In verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." That's how he ends the chapter he just wrote. Let me paraphrase. Paul is saying, I don't know what I just said. God told me to say it. Now, what some of you will do now is you'll get Romans 11 out and you'll ignore the rest of the Bible. And you'll go through there and you'll try to tell everybody what you think it means. And you'll get off into Calvinistic doctrine or Arminian doctrine or something like that. Rather than remembering Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, "But the things that are revealed are unto us and to our children from this generation forever." Look, there are some things that in the Bible that in the file cabinet of my mind, I've just kind of stuck them in a file, closed the door, and said, Lord, if in this lifetime you want to tell me what that means, that's your business. Because I sure don't know what it means, and I've never heard anyone explain it very well. So I'm just going to put that away, and if you want to tell me what that means sometime in my life, you go ahead. But in the meantime, all those things that you've made so clear unto me, I'm going to walk in them, and I'm going to practice them, and I'm going to keep moving forward. I am not going to stop my forward motion spiritually for any question. I'm not going to do it. I've seen too many people do that. Now, maybe you got predestination figured out. Maybe you got foreordination an election figured out. Maybe you have got foreknowledge figured out, but I don't. Okay? I don't have it figured out. All I know is words like whosoever will, my little mind can understand that. Amen? When John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will, whosoever believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life." I can understand that. That's pretty simple. Whosoever believeth. I think I'll just kind of really practice what I understand and not be stopped by what I don't understand. When the very last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, says, "In the Spirit the bride say, come." The Lamb says, "Come," and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. If that's the last word, then all that other stuff, I'll leave that into God's heart. You know what really fries me is when somebody thinks they know how to explain God's sovereignty. And I have no time for those people anymore. I used to try and sit and argue with them and all that kind of stuff. But I said, no, you know, I would rather go out and try to win every person to Christ I possibly can, try to send missionaries to every country we possibly can, try to spread the gospel out through literature wherever we can, and leave the work up to God. Rather than sit around and think, well, you know, maybe they're not ordained to be saved, you know, and so maybe we shouldn't try. No, I'm going to leave that in God's hands. If he corrects me at the throne, I'll say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I tried to get everyone I could to be saved. I'll apologize then, but I'm not going to until then. Some things are hard to be understood, brethren. Now notice this here, talking about the unsaved in verse 16. It says, which they that are unlearned and unstable, the word rest, circle the word rest, W-R-E-S-T, and then in the column of your Bible, put down the word twist. Some people twist the scriptures. They twist the scriptures. That's what the word rest means. They twist. And what happens as a result of their twisting of the scriptures? It's to their own destruction. I can give you a lot of examples here where certain religions twist the scriptures and it ends up destroying them. And then for believers, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked. Watch out for those that are going to try to lead you away. A lot of that. The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. But they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And the Lord said it'd be like that in the last days. In the last days, the Lord said there's going to be a great falling away. Great falling away. I hope you and I won't fall away. It says, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That's the sad thing. When somebody goes off into false doctrine, they usually fall from their own steadfastness. They usually quit serving the Lord, just trying to figure out something in the Bible. They just go into neutral. Sometimes they just spend years doing nothing but trying to figure out one subject. Well, all the times they should be working, and then let the Lord teach them that sometime. Have you fallen from your own steadfastness? Think about it. Did you used to be steadfast for the Lord, but then something stumped you? And you just kind of are no longer going forward. We're warned against that. Last of all, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's something we can grow in all of our lives. You never quit growing in grace. You start in grace at salvation. You can grow in the grace of God until heaven. You never, ever, ever, I never arrive. None of us have arrived. We can always be growing in grace, and we can always be learning more and more and more about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nobody knows it all, and so I'm still learning about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hope you are now. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Okay, that's the end of 2 Peter, and I have enjoyed going through that. I tell you, 1 and 2 Peter, we've been studying that most of the year. We end today. We'll go on to a new subject next Sunday at 10 o'clock for our adult Bible study. But, you know, I've enjoyed it so much. I really feel like I know Peter more personally. Not only the Lord, but I know Peter, and I'm looking forward to seeing him in heaven and just saying, hey, I studied your books. And, man, I didn't know you went through so much suffering in your life. Boy, he was a suffering guy. I never knew that before till this year. He was in jail 3 times. And all kinds of other suffering I learned this year about Peter. It was great. But through him, we learned more about the Lord, too, I hope. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll start the service here in about 15 minutes. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning and For all that have come, we pray now for thy Holy Spirit to work in a mighty way in the service to follow. Lord, glorify Jesus Christ. To him, we just read, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Lord, help us to learn our lesson today, not to twist the scriptures, not to be led away with the error of the wicked, not to fall from our own steadfastness. Lord, help every one of us when we get stumped by some question, just to keep going forward and to look to you to answer that question as we keep going forward. Oh, Lord, help us. And now bless the children's churches downstairs, those preaching and teaching and singing, and revive us today, Lord. Fill our hearts with your love, for Jesus' sake. Amen.